I hope you have Luke chapter 5 open. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. I'm reading from the New International Version, the NIV this morning. Luke 5, 33. It says, "They said to him, 'John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking.' Jesus answered, 'Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days they will fast.' He told them this parable: 'No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will not have they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. The new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better.'" May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Jesus here is enjoying a feast. He's enjoying a feast in the house of a man named Levi, also named as Matthew. Matthew and Levi are one and the same. And he spoke to Matthew and he says, "Come and follow me. I want you to come and I want you to follow me." And so Levi drops everything. Matthew's a tax collector. Levi's a tax collector. He drops his business. He leaves everything behind and he is en route to follow Jesus. He says, "Jesus, let me throw you a party. I am so happy that you called me. I am so happy my life is transformed. Let me throw you a party. Come to my house. I'm going to invite everyone that I know. And I want you to come to my house and we're having a big bash in celebration of this." And so Jesus is there having a great time eating and drinking and celebrating this transformation in the life of Matthew and the sinners that are brought there at the same time. It's a joyous occasion because now he is following Jesus. And the Pharisees are entering into a debate. And don't you love when religion enters into a debate with the Lord? And they're asking him now in this particular passage about fasting. And they say, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast and pray, but your disciples go on eating and drinking?" Why is that? This is not a sincere question. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for an accusation. They're looking to catch Jesus in something and to trap him in something. They want to find a fault with Jesus. And the Pharisees were known for three major things. They were known for their fasting. They were known for their prayers. And they were known for their giving of alms. Alms is another word for money. They were known for those three things. That's what they were popular for. And they were also known for fasting twice a week. They fasted on Mondays and they fasted on Thursdays, from sunup to sundown, from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. That's when they fast, which happened to coincide with the two busiest days in the marketplace. The two busiest days in the marketplace in Israel were Mondays and Thursdays. I wonder how that connection happened. They wanted to let everyone know, "Hey, we're fasting. You guys are feasting. You guys are a bunch of heathens. We are fasting. And look how sad we are. Look how somber we are. Look how holy we are. It's a sad thing when I have to wear my religion on my sleeve to impress people. I can't just be myself like Jesus was just himself." And they fasted there twice a week and they were very, very public to show how religious they were. And Jesus, here he seemed to be invited from place to place and always enjoying a meal and having a good time. And he's always in the moment. Jesus is always in the moment. When it was time to eat, boy, he ate. When it was time to rest and sleep, slept. When it was time to cast out demons, he did. Whatever it was he was time to do, he was always in. May God give us the grace to always be in the moment as well. But Jesus isn't against fasting. He doesn't have any issues with fasting. As a matter of fact, he fasted himself. How many days? 40 days Jesus fasted. There comes a time for fasting. And one of the purposes for fasting is to draw close to God, to spend time with him. People say, "Well, what is fasting, by the way?" Fasting is when you refrain from food or food and drink for a period of time, for a meal, for a couple of meals, for a day, for a week, for a month, for 40 days, whatever it is, and you isolate yourself from those necessary things to spend time with the Lord. It's not about getting God to change his mind. I'm not getting my prayers answered, so I'm not going to eat today, and then hopefully tomorrow God will answer my prayers. We don't change God's mind. God has a perfect will, and His perfect will be done on the earth, but fasting and prayer is done so that I can humble myself and tune out the noise of the world, so that my heart can be settled, so that the clarity of God's voice can be settled into my ears and into my heart, so that I can do His will. Because once I begin to do His will, the peace of God then returns back into my life. The reason why there is turmoil often in my life is because I have abandoned the perfect will of God, thinking I have a better way. And what fasting allows me to do is to settle the noises of the world down. I stop eating for a while. God forbid. I stop eating for a while and I allow the noises to settle down, because I want to hear what He has to say to me. Because it's noisy in this world, is it not? But fasting and prayer and giving, all that should be a private matter. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they may be noticed by men that they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, He didn't say if you fast. He says, when you fast, not if, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be noticed by men, but by your Father who sees in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is how God deals with us as His children. The Pharisees were practicing these rituals, trying to please God. They're trying to find favor with God. And Jesus finds wisdom in the middle of this party, as all these sinners are listening and these Pharisees are asking questions. He finds this opportunity to begin to expound and to explain something beautiful. May I share it with you this morning? I'd like to talk to you about two things. I want to talk to you about the foundation and the explanation. The foundation and the explanation. Let's begin with the foundation. He begins by answering and saying to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? And this should have sparked a couple of questions to them. Number one, who's the bridegroom that you're speaking of? Who is the bride? Who are His friends? What do you mean when He is taken away? What are you talking about? To answer these questions would help us understand what He is talking about. But no one asked Him any of these questions. Jesus, of course, Himself is the bridegroom in the story. The bride is the believers, the body of believers. The disciples are those that are His friends who will become a part of the bride of Christ. And of course, the going away means the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus here, as our bridegroom, He is described. Is this a new concept? Is Jesus introducing a new concept here? Has this never been mentioned before in the Bible? John the Baptist said this in John chapter 3. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And his joy is full when he hears the bridegroom's voice. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus Himself, he's saying, He's the bridegroom. I am not the bridegroom. The bride belongs to Him. I rejoice when I hear His voice. Going back even further to Isaiah 54, He says, your maker is your husband. What's that? Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a youthful wife, you were refused, says the Lord your God. God is doing a picture here of Himself being the husband and Israel, or His people, being His bride. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God. Wait, I thought Jesus said He was the bride. Yeah, he is God. He is God. He's speaking of Himself with respect to His relationship with His wife. And this is not a picture of religion or ceremony. Listen, He's picturing a husband and wife relationship. And every husband and wife relationship begins with something. Can somebody help me with what it begins with? Can somebody help me? Here's a hint. It begins with a proposal. It begins with a proposal. If and when the bride says, yes, I will, in our culture, he gets down on one knee, and she says, I will, then something follows. A wedding follows. A joyous occasion is going to follow. Listen, weddings are not time to fast. Weddings in their culture, they were 7-day weddings. We have one day weddings here and spend thousands of dollars. Sometimes tens of thousands of dollars, and you have one day wedding. Forget about it. Let's go back to the old school. They had 7-day weddings. We're coming over for the whole week, brother. We're going to hang out with you for the whole week. We want to celebrate for an entire 7 days. We're going to eat and eat and eat and gain at least 15, 20 pounds, at least. So you better start saving your money. This is not a time to fast. This is a time to feast. Whenever you're around the Lord, it's a time for feasting. Whenever we get around the Lord, whenever we get around the Word of God, whenever we get around the Lord, it's a time for feasting, not a time for fasting. I want to ask you something today. Are you starving? Has the enemy been causing you to fast in a spiritual sense? Are you starving on the inside? Well, the Lord is here, and wherever the Lord is, there should be a time of feasting and not a time of fasting. Now, when the two get together, it's a joyous occasion, yes? It's a joyous occasion where the husband leaves everything, forsakes everything behind, and is committed 100% to his bride. And the bride leaves everything behind, and she commits everything to, and the two shall become one flesh. Everything is changed by this blessed event. Everything is changed. And if it's based on love, life is good. It's not based on love, it can be challenging. And in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were known as the wife. They were not faithful to God. And they're pictured as an adulterous wife. And you know what Jesus said? In Matthew 5:32, he says, "But I say to you, a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery." So adultery is grounds for divorce. Biblically speaking, adultery is grounds for divorce, and Israel played the adulteress to God in the Old Testament. If she is pictured as the wife and God is the husband, and she hasn't been faithful, that means she has been playing the adulterous wife. God has grounds for divorce. But although she wasn't faithful, listen to what it says in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, the land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." I'm not making this up. It's all right here in the Bible. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, he said, "Go marry a wife who's been unfaithful and have children with her, for the land has played the adulterous wife with the Lord." You have grounds for divorce with your people because they haven't been faithful. You have been so faithful. You brought them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. You blessed them with manna and water from the rock. You defeated all their enemies. You gave them into the promised land. You divided their inheritance. You did exactly what you said you would do. You raised up mighty men for them to deliver them from their enemies. And when they went back into transgression, you raised up more mighty men and delivered them from their enemies. But they continue to play the harlot before you. What are you doing? He's saying, let me tell you what I'm doing. Hosea, my man Hosea. I have a plan for you. I have a mission for your life. I want you to do something for me. What's that, Lord? I'm going to call you into the ministry. Yes. My time is here. I want you to go to the corner of 5th and Main. Yeah, I want you to go to the corner. Lord, prophets don't go there. That street corner has a bunch of prostitutes. Yeah, I want you to go there. There's a particular person. Her name is Gomer. And I want you to marry her. And I want you to have children by her. What? Yeah, because I'm going to use your life to be a demonstration for the entire nation of my faithfulness to the unfaithful. But you have every right to divorce her, to write her a certificate of divorce and do away with this nation and start with a whole new people if you wanted. As a matter of fact, you can wipe out everybody and say, forget this headache of people. And no one would question you because there's no one to question you. He's saying, but I am eternally faithful. Even though she has been faithless to me, I am eternally married and faithful to her. What's this? Hosea 2:19. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth. Betroth means I will engage you to myself. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because it's not limited to what you are doing. My love for you is unlimited. It's unconditional. God says, I love you with an unconditional love. I love you with a limitless love. And no matter how far you've gone, no matter how far your mind has gone, how far your actions have gone, how far your demeanor has gone, I am pursuing you. I am after you. And though you have gone after many lovers, I am still in pursuit of you. But don't you know what I did? I know what you did. But I didn't come up with this plan today. I knew what you were going to do before you were even born, and I went through with it anyway. Imagine. Imagine a husband marrying a wife, knowing full well in advance that she would cheat on him and say, I'm going to marry you anyway. We would think in the natural, if you know that's her tendency, then you might as well find yourself another option. No, my love for you is unlimited. My love for you is unchanging. My love for you is without condition. And I am going to pursue you. Even though you have been faithless to your God, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness, in faithfulness, and with an eternal kind of love. Listen, God's covenant with His people is unbreakable. This is good news. God's covenant with us as His people is unbreakable. But I have not been faithful to you, God. But God says, yes, but I have been faithful to you. And I still want you. And it's the same idea, the same concept here in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in verse 2, and he says, I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Wait a minute. A pure what? A virgin is someone who has kept themselves pure, yes? But you're an adulterer. Ah, here's where the glory part comes in. Though you have been unfaithful to me, my faithfulness to you will place on you a robe of righteousness that will not just bring you back from the place of adultery, but it will restore you, not just forgive you, but restore you as though you had never sinned at all, and you are now once again what you should have been all along. Why? Because I am covering you with myself. This is the glory of God. This is the goodness of God. God, I don't deserve this kind of love. And He says to us, you're right, you don't deserve it. It has nothing to do with you deserving anything. It's called grace. It's called a free gift. But I am not good. God says, good. Now we can agree. Because you're not. You're not good. There is no one that's good. There is no one that does right. My service to God, then, is not done for any other reason other than simply in response to His love. Whenever I am serving, whenever I am giving, whenever I am, whatever it is that I'm doing, it's not to earn something then from the Lord. Listen, it's just a response to God. Just as a bride doesn't serve her husband in hopes of becoming married to him. You're already married to him. You serve out of love. Does that make sense? Okay, one person gets it. Thank you. Listen, unless we understand this foundational truth, we're always going to be striving to please God and be afraid of His judgments because we don't understand who God is. I'm always trying to measure my work with His love. And it never measures up. I'm afraid to approach God today. I'm afraid to enter into His presence today. I'm afraid to be in the sacred assembly today. Why? Because my life hasn't measured up in a certain, your life will never measure up. Did you know that on your best day, on your best day, your best works in the eyes of a holy God are viewed as filthy rags? Anybody have filthy rags in their house? Rags that you hardly are like, ugh. Those are our best works in the eyes of a holy God. So he says, you don't approach me based on your works. You approach me in faith based on what I've done for you. And you don't serve me in order to gain my favor. You serve me because you've had my favor. You respond to the love that I've already given to you. And I've extended it to you. Your job is just to simply receive it. Imagine a billionaire man going to a poor vagrant girl and her trying to pay him back. He says, I want to marry you. And she says, why? He says, because I love you. And she's trying to earn. It's ridiculous. That's what we try to do with God. Notice the guests that were there in Levi's home, they weren't afraid of the Lord Jesus. They ate and they drank and they enjoyed themselves. Listen, in Psalm 16:11 it says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because in his presence, listen, there is freedom, there is acceptance, there is rest. There is everything that we need. We find it in his presence. That's the foundation. Then comes the explanation. He says to them, he gives them two analogies of the cloth and the wineskin. He says, no one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Now, his audience certainly understood. When you talk about new cloth and old wineskin and new wineskin, this culture understood what he was talking about, but no one asked him what it meant, and it surprises me. You read the stories of Jesus, no one is asking him questions. Hardly ever does anyone ask him questions, except for once in a while the disciples will. But what does he mean by all this? Listen, the old way is the old way of doing things to try to please God. It cannot work with the new. Trying to get God's attention with our works. It cannot work. The two together, the old with the new together. Listen to Jeremiah 31:31. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. What? So this whole theme of husband and wife goes throughout the whole Bible. The entire scriptures are written of this. This is our relationship with him. And the old order of doing things was trying to get God's attention by pulling on his robe, looking to earn something from God. Man, we can't earn anything from God. All of it is a free gift by God, and trying to please him or appease him by praying and by fasting and by giving and by serving and by preaching and by... Uh-oh. And we think we're in a good place. But the new order, listen, is a system of grace. It's a free gift where we simply believe God and we receive from God. And God extends this free gift to all of humanity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's not about condemnation, it's about salvation. It's available to everyone. God desires all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is his desire. And this favor with God is available to anyone and everyone, anyone who's willing to believe it. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right, to them he gave the power, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. John 1 verse 12. To them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God. You have the right, you have the power, you have the authority to be a child of God. Not trying to earn something from God, but learning to receive from him and serving him as a result. The old and new cloth and the wineskins don't work together. Listen, you cannot patch the old legal system in grace. Imagine giving someone a free gift. Imagine someone giving me some tickets to Disneyland. Now that Disneyland tickets are, what, $1,000 a piece? So someone hands me four tickets. That's $4,000. And they say, here's a gift for you. By the way, I don't really enjoy Disneyland, so don't give me any tickets. But imagine they give me a ticket and they say, here's some tickets for you and the family. Go and enjoy your day. And I start reaching. And I realize I don't have any money, and I start fiddling around looking for something to repay. If I found anything in my wallet, let's say I found a dollar. That's all I have. And I have a dollar, and I gave him or her a dollar. The thing that he gave me or she gave me, is that now considered a gift? I have just tried to do what? I've tried to earn what they gave me. It's the same picture. I'm trying to earn from God by doing things to appease him, to please him, of what he tried to give me freely. And paying for it is simply rejecting the gift. That's patching the old with the new. And he says the tear is made worse. Now the wineskins were made from animal skins. Did you know that? Back in the day, they were made from animal skins. And pouring new wine into new wineskins works because what happens is the fermentation process, it expands, and you need to have some kind of elasticity so that it can grow in the fermentation process so that it doesn't break. But after a while, those skins, they get old and they get brittle. If you pour out the old wine and now you have an old wineskin, now you want to put new wine in the old wineskin and it's going to try and expand and ferment, it's going to explode. Now you've lost the wineskin and you've lost the wine. Jesus is saying you cannot do that. It doesn't work. You need new skins for the new wine. And that's why in the Bible it says, now we are therefore a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have new wineskins. Our hearts have been made new. So although the Old Testament and New Testament may look similar on the outside, listen, it's really about legalism versus grace. The Old Testament was about legalism. The New Testament is about grace. The Old Testament was given to say, here's a list of God's commandments. Do them. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you should, you should, you should. And you have an entire list of things, and we all fall in all of them, yes? We cannot fulfill the law, and that was the point to bring us to Christ. But in coming to Christ, we try to actually fulfill the law as well. The ritualistic system of the law and the law of grace cannot coexist. They're not made of the same material. But when believers mingle the law with grace, the whole thing falls apart. Listen, this may be why religion doesn't work for many people. They come to Christ and they receive God by faith, and then they try to figure things out in their own flesh, and things get really frustrating really quickly, and it doesn't work. And they say, this religion thing doesn't work for me. Just like the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, you began in the Spirit, now you want to be justified in the flesh, justified by your works. You cannot start by faith, in other words, receiving from God, to continue in doing something in your own strength. I am going to go to church today. I'm going to serve today. I'm going to give today. I'm going to help today. I'm going to... Why? I'm trying to earn something with God and I feel good about myself. Now I'm standing in what? My righteousness, as opposed to saying I'm standing in your right, because I have none of my own. It's not compatible. The two are not compatible with one another. I already have God's attention. I do what I do out of love. And do you know that this love will cause you to expand? The love of God will cause you to expand on the inside. If your heart isn't expanding on the inside as a result of the faith that you have, one, either you're not a believer, just to be very, very clear, you're not a believer, or you've walked away from the faith. I hope you like to come hear truth. But the love of God will cause you to expand. I serve out of love to honor God with the talents that He gave me. I fast because I want to spend time with Him and draw close to Him. I give because I realize it all belongs to God anyway. It doesn't belong to me. And I'm not going to be unfaithful with what He gave me. He says, you bring it all to the storehouse. So I bring it to the storehouse. It's not my business. And can I share something with you? A personal thing? We have been more blessed with the 90% than we ever have with 100%. God has blessed us abundantly. See, yeah, but haven't you gone through some hard times?
Yeah.
Of course, we all do. Haven't you wondered when you're going to, how you're going to pay your next, yeah, we have. But God always comes through. We're faithful to Him. He's faithful to us. It all belongs to Him anyway. Now, what about those that are still under the law and they're rigid in the church? What about those that are trying to combine both? I sometimes recognize it in my life, and maybe you recognize it in yours also, that although I have received Christ by faith, I sometimes try to do things by my works. This is me. Maybe not you, but this is me. What do you do? What do I do when the old wineskin is brittle and God wants to pour new wine into me? It's going to burst. Should we go buy new skins? It's too expensive. What did the Jews do? The Jews would take the old wineskin, empty it out completely, and then soak it in water. Soak it in water for days. And it begins to regain its elasticity. It begins to revive once again. And the water is a picture of the Word of God. When my mind and my heart are soaked in the Word of God, not just reading the Word of God, but soaking in the Word of God, there's a difference. There's a huge, people read the Word of God all day long, and they are just as nasty with their attitudes. Why? Because they've read it. It didn't read them. I need to read it until it reads me. Right? So I need to soak in the Word of God and get the Word of God in me, and it makes my heart pliable again. And I come to my senses again and I say, God, there is nothing that I can do to earn anything from you. Would you pour your new wine into my life? And God says, not only do I want to fill you with new wine, I want to flood you with a deluge of new wine, because I want to restore to you the joy of your salvation. And David understood this, and he said, when he cried out, he says, God, I want you to restore to me the joy of my salvation. And the joy of the Lord then becomes my strength. And the reason why I don't have any strength is because I don't have any joy. And the reason why I don't have any joy is because I'm trying to do things in the flesh, is because I haven't been believing God. I've become brittle on the inside. And God is saying, would you soak in the water? And that's why we go through the water of the Word of God. Every week we want to try and dive into the Scriptures and put ourselves into the picture there to glean from it and say, God, would you soften my heart? Would you make my heart pliable? Give me to just believe. Just believe. Again, picture the groom. The groom, as he presents himself to the bride, and he says, I really, really love you. Would you marry me?
Yes.
You're supposed to say yes. Not after 21 years, brother. And I say, would you accept this ring? And she starts digging in her purse to try to find a dollar to give back to me. Do you know what an insult that is? Because this costs more than a dollar. At least 10, I don't know. But he gave us his life. The most precious thing he gave us when he proposed on the cross. He didn't offer us gold or silver. That's not what he bought us with. He didn't buy us with gold and silver, but with his precious blood. He says, I am offering to you the sanctification of my blood. I'm offering you love based on my blood. And I'm looking around going, I'm not good enough. Do I have a dollar? Do I have a quarter? Do I have... What good work can I offer to God today? How can I clean up my own life today? What can I do? What can I do? He's saying, shh. You have been an adulterous wife. You have been unfaithful. Humble yourself, therefore. Accept the fact of who you are. Accept the fact of where you are. And allow my robe, based on my blood, to cover you and make you a virgin once again and cleanse you completely. What do I have to do? Believe. I cannot mix the old with the new. I just have to believe. May God give us the hearts to simply receive and believe. I was talking to a pastor friend, and I said, when I get invited to a different place to speak, sometimes they'll hand me an envelope. He says, and what do you do with it? I say, I have a hard time receiving that envelope, because I know there's money inside. In wisdom, he said, you need to learn to receive to complete the cycle. Because you're giving, you need to learn to receive. As you're giving, you need to learn to receive. And this completes the cycle. Now, this was wisdom on his part, because when I went back and searched my own heart, do you know what I realized? It was more than just learning to receive and the circle. It was my pride. I couldn't receive because I was too prideful. I'm not going to take that. How can I take that? It takes humility to receive. And I realized that day, and many days since, that there's issues of pride that I struggle with. And maybe you too, maybe not, but maybe you too struggle with issues of pride, of learning to receive. And if I can't receive from God whatever it is that I need to receive from God, then it's an issue really of pride, of me saying, no, I have to do something. Instead of me saying humbly, thank you. To humbly say thank you. To humbly say thank you is an honor to the person giving the gift. Can we honor God today? Can we honor Him today in saying thank you, period? I can't offer you anything, but now I just love you. And whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to obey you out of love, not trying to earn something from you, just out of response to the love that you gave to me. Are you with me, church? Can we pray together?